All right, that should work. Can you hear me? Yes? Everybody's sleeping already? No? Well, this morning I want to talk to you guys about fathers, and before I do that, I just want to tell you something I was observing as I was sitting in my chair. I remember a question that was posted on Facebook. A guy asked, it's a friend that often asks theological questions, but one time he posted a question of how often or how much of your church service is dedicated towards prayer? How much do you pray in your church service? And most of the people was 5%, maybe 10%, 10%, you know, we pray one time at the beginning or one time at the end, and that was all they prayed in their service. And you know, to me, it's like the whole service should be, in a sense, a prayer to God. I mean, that's why we're here. We do have the teaching from the Word, which is instruction on how we're to live our lives. But the purpose of this service is to glorify and to worship God. And so, you know, I just think it was cool that already, as a part of our service, we've had prayer four different times from four different people. Or I think that's about right. And so that's just awesome, and it's definitely what we're here for, is to worship God. Well, this morning I want to talk about fathers, being a father, and before I begin my message, one of the things I want to maybe warn you about is this might be a little bit of a convicting message for fathers, and I know this message is convicting for me as a father, and so kind of want to give you a heads up. And how do we handle when we've been convicted by a message? What should we do? And it's very simple. It's respond to the message. When we feel convicted, we should respond to that message. And we should, if we are convicted in the sense of something we've done wrong, then we should ask for forgiveness. We should apologize first to God and to others that we might have harmed and say, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? This is not who I want to be. And then we need to do acts that's worthy of repentance, right? So we apologize, and then we change our actions to according to that new behavior that we want to put into our lives. And when we mess up again, we continue that process. And so if you feel convicted this morning, don't go home and get frustrated with yourself. Don't feel like, oh, this is the end of the world, or, you know, oh, I ruined my children, or whatever. You know, God is a very gracious God. He is an amazing God. And so all we have to do is just say, God, you're right. I was wrong. And then say, you know what? I want to do better, right? I want to change. I want you to change my heart so I can be the father that you want me to be. And if you're a child here and you've never had kids, store that away. Store this knowledge away. And remember the kind of father that you want to be when you grew up. I remember as a young child, probably about 13 years old. You know, I'm very thankful I have an excellent father. He's sitting over there, but I have an excellent father. But I can remember as a 13-year-old, I couldn't wait to get kids of my own to show him that I could be a better father than he was, right? I don't know why, but I just wanted to be a good father. And so if you're a young child, store some of these things away into the kind of father that you want to be. Dad says it was probably the time I was getting disciplined. You know, I don't know. Our scripture reading for this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay, but if you'd please stand for the reading of God's Word, we're just going to read 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, your exhortation to us as fathers, and how we are to conduct ourselves and how we are to think about the position that you've given to us, the great responsibility that we have in raising our children. And Lord, we just pray that you would illuminate our understanding, that you would inspire us to act according to your word. Lord, not to be discouraged about the mistakes that we've made, but to just turn them over to you and to seek a new path. And Lord, I just pray that that you would begin that work in us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does it mean to be a father? What are our responsibilities? For those of you that are visiting, we just finished up a series on parenting. We had a series on things that you are doing to destroy your child's faith. Then we had a series on parenting. And now we're going to kind of wrap that up and put the exclamation point on this morning with a sermon on being a father. And so we're going to look at three things of what a father is. And I hope for you fathers out there, it will help you to challenge you and to encourage you to be the man that God wants you to be, the father that God has called you to be. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, which we just read, it says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? The first thing a father is a manager. He is a manager of his house. A lot of times, as employees, we say, man, I wish I was the one in charge here, because if I ran things, it would go so much better, right? Has anybody ever had that thought? If I was in charge, things would be a lot better around here. Well, as a father, that's where God has placed you. He has placed you in charge as a manager of your house. You're not the owner. That's God's position. But you are the manager, and he has entrusted you with your family. He has entrusted you to raise, to provide, to protect, to do all those things that we've talked about both in our parenting series and we're going to talk about today. But that is your position. You are a manager. You answer to God. And he expects you to rule your own house well. Psalms 127:3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. God has given us our children, and he has entrusted them to us. We are to serve God. We are to teach our children to serve God as well. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. A lot of times we remember the first part of that verse, don't provoke your children to wrath. But we forget about the second part of that verse, which is much more important. It's bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Our responsibility as fathers is to teach them and to train them as a manager would train those under his care, giving them skills, giving them instruction, feedback. That is our job as fathers, is to teach our children to love the Lord and to serve him. There was a young man who was sentenced in a penitentiary, and the judge had known the child, or the man, as a child. He was well acquainted with his father as well, who was a famous legal scholar. And so the father of this son, had done an exhaustive study entitled The Law of Trusts. So the judge asked, do you remember your father? And the son said, I remember him well, Your Honor. So the judge was trying to probe the offender's conscience, the young man's conscience, and said, as you are about to be sentenced, what do you think about your father? As you're about to be sentenced, what do you think about your wonderful dad? What do you remember most about him? There was a pause. and the judge received an answer that he had not expected. The young man said, "I remember I went to him for advice, and he looked up at me from the book that he was writing, and he said, 'Run along, boy, I'm busy.' And then when I went to him for companionship, he turned me away and said, 'Run along, son, this book must be finished. Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer, and I remember him as a lost friend.' The magistrate muttered to himself, 'Alas, finished the book, but lost the boy.'" That's a pretty damning statement for a father. How many times are we guilty of that ourselves? Putting the task in front of the most important thing, the mission. We, saved the farm, lost the child. You know, it's kind of like James talks about, winning the whole world and yet losing your soul. There's nothing worth destroying your family or your child for. We must be faithful in the most important task that God has given us, which is to be the father. God has called us to be the manager of our household, but he's also called to be the protector of our household. 1 Timothy 5:8, which we've looked at before, talks about providing for our family. Says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Well, what does he mean by providing for your household? What he's talking about here is widows. Back then, the church would provide for the widows in the church. They didn't have government assistance. The church fulfilled that role. And in 1 Timothy 5:16, a few verses later, he explains what he meant by that. He said, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." The point is we are to provide for our own family, not just for our children, but for our entire family, whether it be mother, father, anybody in our family. We are to help and provide for them when we are able. There was a prospective father-in-law. He asked the young man who was wanting to marry his daughter. He says, "Young man, can you support a family?" The surprised groom-to-be replied, "Well, no. I was just planning to support your daughter. The rest of you will have to fend for yourselves." But soon will he realize there's a whole lot more to it than that. We're to protect, or we're to provide for our families. And we talked about that before, so I'm not going to cover it again. But one of the things that I wanted to talk about this morning as far as providing for your family is providing protection. We are to protect our families. And there's not necessarily a verse for fathers, but there's a wonderful passage in Psalms that talks about how our Heavenly Father protects us. And it's a great example for us as fathers to understand our role in how we are to protect our children. First of all, we're to protect them from harm. The psalmist says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, and you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, and it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me,
therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is how our Heavenly Father wants to treat us, if we're willing to come under him and to serve him and to respect him, to honor him and obey him. You know, there's an example, a wonderful example of this, not in David's life, but in the book of Job. We looked at that in Bible study, I think it was. But verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. So we see the character of this man. He was one who obeyed God. He feared him. He respected him. He did the sacrifices that God required. He did what God had asked of him, and he obeyed him. And we see how God responds to Job. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord, and he said, and from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking about, walking back and forth on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, but only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Of course, many of us know the rest of that story, how Job was faithful to God, even though all these horrible things happened to him. But what I wanted to see in this story was that God had placed a hedge of protection around Job. Job had obeyed God. He had served God. He had respected God. He had done his best to fulfill the obligations that God had laid upon him. He was loving God and serving him. He was an upright man. And because of that, God had placed a hedge of protection around Job. He didn't allow evil to come into his life. He didn't allow pain and harmful things into his life. But that changed, didn't it? Satan came, and Satan accused God. The only reason Job worships you is because of this hedge of protection. And so God said, okay, you can harm him, but do not touch his body. You see, God is sovereign. God is in control. He allows certain things to come into your life, evils. Why? We will never know. Job will never know until he gets to heaven, which he is there now. But he never knew in this life why God allowed these things. But God did allow them in his own wisdom, his own providence, for his own reason. And yet, we see that when God blesses us, he puts a hedge of protection around us. And that is, as fathers, what we are to do for our children. We are to protect them from evil, both the practice and the knowledge of it, to the best of our abilities. That doesn't mean we're responsible for our child's choices, but to the best of our abilities, we are to protect them. Protect them from evil on television, not watching shows that would harm them, their faith in God, the purity of their mind, etc. There was a German botanist who was traveling in Turkey. He saw a rare flower hanging from an inaccessible precipice, and he offered 10 pastries, then 20, then half a sovereign, and finally 1 pound, these are all types of currency, to a tempted but hesitating boy, if he would be slung over with a rope and cut the plant. The boy then thought of a new thought. He said, wait a minute, and I will go for my father to come and hold the rope, and then I will willingly go down and get it. Here's a little boy who trusted his father. He didn't trust the man he didn't know, but he would allow his father to hold the rope, and then he would go over the edge of a cliff. And that is the way a relationship we're to have as fathers, is one that we protect our children and they can trust in us. They can trust us to protect them and to fulfill our obligations. We're also to protect our children from negativity. Our own household we're to protect from negativity. There's a man that I used to listen to a lot, and I used to be in Amway, and the guy that was in charge of our organization, he had a very, very successful Amway business. And one of the times, and it's actually several times he would speak, he would use this example, and I think it's appropriate no matter what area of life you're in, whether it's in business or raising a family or a church or whatever. People would ask him, how do you have such a large business? How are you so successful in business? And the answer he always gave was this. He said, I keep the negative out of my group. He said, I work very hard to keep the negative out of my group. You know, the verse, bad company corrupts good morals. Who you're around and what you're allowing to go into your mind, through your ears, through your eyes, it has a huge impact on your soul. And so we need, as fathers, we need to be putting into our households filters that will filter out the negative, the complaining, teaching our children that it's not appropriate to complain. And if it's not appropriate for them to complain, it isn't appropriate for me to complain. We need to filter the negative out of our churches, but definitely out of our families. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, that's a great story, but, you know, you should probably preach out of the Bible, not out of your Amway lesson book, right? And I would agree with that, too. So I think that's, you know, Scripture over and over and over reminds us that that is what God wants for us. One example is Paul to the Philippian church. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You need, as fathers, we need to work hard to keep the negative out of our families. It will be a great blessing that you can provide. The last thing as fathers that we need to do, responsibility that God has given to us, is to be an example. We are to be an example in our walk of who we want our children to be. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Verse 15 through 21, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is the ultimate challenge of a father, is to be the example that your children can follow. To be that person that can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, oftentimes we want our children, my dad said this many times, and it's actually on your cups for fathers as a verse. It says, there's no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. But I tell you this, the greatest asset that you can have to allow your children to walk in the truth is an example of a father who walks in the truth, who walks according to the ways of God. We are to be constantly giving praise to God. We are to constantly be worshiping God, singing and making melody. We are not even to be talking about things which is not praiseworthy. It's not appropriate to make coarse jesting or rude comments or filthy jokes. Those things are not befitting of a Christian father. The walk of the Christian says a father and a son arrived in a small western town looking for an uncle whom they had never seen. Suddenly, the father, pointing across the square to a man who was walking away from them, exclaimed, "There goes my uncle." His son asked, "How do you know when you have not seen him before?" "Son, I know because he walks exactly like my father. If we walk in the Spirit, the world should know us by our walk." You know, we have a lot of families around here, and you can see family resemblance. But not only our blood physical resemblance we should see, people should see the resemblance of our nature, our spiritual nature. There is a man who is tender-hearted for the Lord. There is a man who serves God in all that he does, who doesn't tear other people down. He encourages them. And there's his son who's coming right along in his footsteps and doing those same things. The reality is we are going to leave a legacy for our children. We are going to give them something that they are going to have for the rest of their life. And that is the legacy of their father. 1 Corinthians 11:1-4, Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." The reality is we have roles. God has given to them to us, and he has laid them out in his word. Paul goes on to talk about responsibilities of marriage and that sort of thing. But he starts off saying, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And that is exactly what we are to do as fathers. To say, come alongside me, son. I'll show you what to do. All I wanted was $3. $3 for the whole year, and I'd have made it. I was standing at the counter with his gift in my hand. And the girl says to me, "You're $3 short." I started laughing. I laughed so hard, I thought I was going to have a heart attack right there in that department store. And I suddenly realized that if I died then and there, I'd had left my son $62, some lousy manuscripts, and a lot of excuses. And that's not good enough. That's not good enough to leave your son. This is a line from a TV show. It's called Due South. And if you haven't watched it, I highly recommend it. But it's this man was a bank robber, and he robbed banks. He went and served time, and he got out, and then he was raising his son, and he was going clean. And then he got caught up in another bank robbery. And this guy who was a detective found him, and he was about to kill himself. He had taken some of the money that they had robbed, and he had He was the wheel man, so he had all the money, and the rest of the people were looking for them for their cut of the money, the rest of the bank robbers. And he was going to have them all meet in this building, and he was going to burn it down and keep some of the money in the building so it looked like all of the money burned up. But in reality, he had saved most of the money for his son and set it aside so that his son could have a nice life. So this man, his name's Benton Frazier, he's a Canadian mounted police that was working down in Chicago. He responds and he says to the father, he says, "You know, William, I think there's only one thing that a father needs to leave his son, and that's a good example of how a man should live his life. Anything else the son can learn for himself. The greatest gift my father ever gave me was the courage to trust my own abilities, and I learned that through his example. You know, you can give your son anything you want, but if you don't leave him a good example of how to be a man, you leave him nothing. And that is what you will leave Dale. Nothing. As fathers, that is so true. If we don't give our children a good example of how to live lives that are honoring to God, we do them a great disservice. Now they're going to have to go out and find how to do that on their own. What a blessing it would be for a father to show his children how to serve God, how to live their life in accordance to God's word. Well, the reality is there's not one father here this morning that can stand up and say, "I've done that. I'm good. Everything you said here this morning, I'm just right in line. I'm good to go. All my children are perfect, and I'm perfect." And the reality is we've all made mistakes. If you're a father out there, you've made mistakes, and I've made mistakes. My dad's made mistakes. So what do we do? What do we do when we realize that our fathers, they're not perfect? Our fathers are people just like us. They've made mistakes. They're not the perfect example that we want. Maybe you have a father that's a horrible example. There's a preacher in Kansas City. He'd say, we all have a role to play. And for some of us, it's to be a good example of a bad example. And maybe that's your father. Maybe your father is, there's the guy that I do not want my children to be like, right? I hope that's not true, but for some of us it is. Here's the thing. You have a father who loves you. You have a father who is perfect. You have a father who wants to put a hedge of protection around you. And he wants to love you. And he wants to give you what you stand in need of. And that is your heavenly father. Psalm 68:5 says that God is a father to the fatherless. A father to the fatherless. A defender of the widows is God in his holy habitation. To the unloved, we find in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And to those, it says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. And to those who are his children, Jesus said, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? If your father is a failure, or if your father has failed, thank him for the good examples that he has provided, if there is any that you can think of. Be thankful. But if you can't, be thankful to God. And come under his tutelage. Learn from him. Study his word. So that you can be the father that he has called you to be. And if you're here and you don't have a father in your life, God wants to be your father. He wants to love you. He wants to protect you. He wants to help you. He loves you so much that he sent his own son to die for you. There's no greater love that you'll find that a father can give to his child than his own son to die for him, for you. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for the Father that I have. I am so thankful for the example that he set for me. He was not a perfect example, but he was a good example. There's many things that I can learn and I can emulate that he did in my life. But Lord, there's also things that I see that I have to get from you. I have to come to you and say, Lord, teach me your ways. Let me walk in your truth so that I can teach my son those same things. I can't depend on my father. I must depend on you as my father. And then I must teach my children to depend on you as their father. Lord, you have no grandchildren, only children. And we are to teach our children to come up and to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that they will walk in your ways. Our job as fathers is to continually to teach them of the wonderful things that you've done for us. And Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here who has not yet accepted you as their father, Lord, that they would recognize their need for your son. That we are all sinners. We've all made mistakes. We are deserving of judgment, and you are the judge. But in your gracious wisdom, you provided a sacrifice. You provided a way of escape so that we could not be judged. And that is through your son. And all we have to do is trust in him and believe in him and accept him, and you will accept us. Lord, all we have to do is pray a prayer simply, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please accept me into your family. I want to walk in your ways. I don't want to continue the destruction of the way that I've been going. But Lord, please forgive me. Give me a new life. Put your hedge of protection around me. And don't let the devil come upon me and destroy me as he wants to. Lord, all good things come from you, our Heavenly Father. So Lord, I just pray that you would shower us with your blessings as you shower the ground with the rain. Lord, thank you so much for the fathers in our life. And Lord, challenge us fathers to be the men that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.